Morning.
Good morning.
Can I bring your attention to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17? Matthew, chapter 17. And we are reading from verse 24. Matthew 17, 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and for you." Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Instruct us from it this morning, O God, and may we be enlightened, or if we don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may you bring us to that place where we can ask Jesus to come into our heart for his name's sake. Familiar passage here for us this morning to consider or meditate on. And we are told here that Jesus, and Peter at least, could have been others with him, other disciples, but the two are mentioned specifically. It says, when they came to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" I find it interesting that they would go to Peter to ask that question. I mean, were they afraid to approach Jesus himself? They would ask Peter about Jesus instead of asking Jesus himself that question. Anyhow, for some reason, Peter said yes. And we are told next that when Peter had gone into the house where Jesus was, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon?" Jesus did not wait for Peter to tell him the question that was asked of him by the one who asked the question whether Jesus paid taxes or not. Jesus knew the question that was asked of Peter. Another example, and we have so often highlighted this fact, that Jesus knows what's going on at all times. We can't hide from him. There is nothing that we don't know that he doesn't know. There is no secret we have that Jesus doesn't know of. It's no secret to him. Maybe secret to our friends, our family, our acquaintances, to the elders, not to Jesus. So Jesus anticipated him. Now, there are many, of course, Bible teachers who brings out the fact that this was another teaching example, another time to instruct Peter about who Jesus really was. There's a lot of commentaries, I read a few of them, which points out the fact that Jesus was bringing home the fact that the temple tax, and we can read about that in the Old Testament, was instituted by God himself. God instructed them for the upkeep of the temple that taxes should be paid by the Israelites. And Jesus, being the Son of the Father, he shouldn't be paying any tax. And Peter himself, by faith, who is a son of the Father should not be paying back. So it was a time of instruction to Peter as to who Jesus really was. Remember, Jesus, and in particular John, was bringing out the fact that he came from heaven. He was the Son of God. He came as per the instruction of the Father. He left heaven and came to earth. Jesus, so many times, on so many occasions, brought forth this fact. So here was a time when Jesus would use this incident to instruct Peter about himself, as to who he is. It's funny that the disciples, even though they were walking with Jesus for so long, there are so many things that Jesus told them that they never grasped. The other thing of notice here is that Jesus, even though shortly before that, in another gospel, and we have to use the interlinear to see that it was a time before, it was Peter himself who said, when Jesus asked, who you do think I am? Or who do, he asked first, of course, who do people say I am? And then after he gave the answer, he said, but who do you think? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter, having said that, should have known that Jesus really wasn't supposed to pay the taxes. So this was all instructions to Peter. And the other point that I wanted to make, of course, is that he didn't refer to him as Peter. He referred to him as Simon. Interesting. When Jesus is the one who said, from now on, you shall be called Peter. Yet on this occasion, Jesus referred to him as Simon. And the question he asked him was, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter came to himself, then he said, from strangers. Maybe Peter knew this, but he was just afraid to say no. He was just trying to cover for Jesus. Who knows what was in his mind? Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. In other words, they weren't supposed to pay the tax. They were not supposed to pay the tax. But look at Jesus, how he would respond. Nevertheless, lest we offend them. I mean, Jesus could have stood his ground. I am not supposed to pay, so I am not paying. But Jesus didn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And that's not how he responded. He says, nevertheless, let us pay the taxes or we are going to pay the tax. You see, Jesus had the mission foremost in his mind. It is funny how sometimes we can lose sight of what is important and what is not important. It's funny sometimes how little things can throw us off course. We are so easily offended. I'm not going to do this because of that. And no, this person said, listen, Jesus was not supposed to pay the tax. But he says, nevertheless, his eye was on the mission. His eye was on the purpose for which he came. And nothing like taxes would throw him off course. Don't be thrown off course. Never lose sight of the purpose. Very important. Nevertheless, lest we offend them. Paul himself had the same sentiment. Let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. Paul almost says the identical thing. He says, and he's speaking about, you know, whether leaders should live by the gospel. Don't want to get to that, but I just want to bring you his response, which is so identical. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, same word, we have not used this right. Paul here now, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Almost identical.
I am not going to allow any trivial thing to hinder the gospel of Christ. We must remember that. I must remember that. It is the gospel of Christ that's important. It is not me. And sometimes I can think it's about me. You know what I'm saying? You can think it's about you. We forget the fact. This is not about me. This is about God's purpose. This is about God's purpose. It's not about how I feel. It's not about who offend me. And sometimes God allows us to go through these tests to see how we respond. Sometimes we fail this. Sometimes we fail those tests miserably. We are too easily offended. We are too eager to say, I'm not doing this. I'm not cooperating. Whatever you do is not for you. Whatever you do is not for your sister, your brother. Whatever you do is not for the elders. Whatever you do is for God and His purpose. Must remember that. If we can remember that, we'll do a lot more for God. It's all about God. It's not about us. Lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do I do anything that hinders the gospel of Christ? Does any decision that I make hinder the gospel of Christ? But then, after deciding the taxes were going to be paid, here's a thought. Have you read anywhere where Jesus had money in his pocket? I don't think so. So the taxes were going to be paid. How was he going to pay it? Where was he going to get the money from to pay the tax? Well, here's what he said to Peter. Go to the sea. Cast in a hook. Take the fish that comes up first. Now, we don't know how the coin got into the sea. Could have been a young man, or a lad, or could have been an old man. Maybe his pocket had holes. Ever had that happen to you? I've had that happen to me. Forgot that my pocket had holes, or didn't know my pocket had holes. And I put some quarter or something in my pocket, and when I was looking for it, it's gone. And when I checked, you know, deeper just to see, my finger went just through, right through my pocket. Had a hole. Maybe. I don't know. But somehow, or maybe he was tossing it up, you know. Sometimes people have a habit of tossing the money up. Maybe he was on a ship. But the money fell overboard. Now, the person who owned the money, maybe he scrambled and tried to get the money, but it was lost. But even though the person who lost the money did not know where the coin was, guess who knew where that coin was? Jesus. Nothing is secret to him. Nothing is in the dark as far as he's concerned. He knows everything. He knows about everything. Now, here's something that crossed my mind. When I thought of Jesus identifying a fish with a coin in his mouth, I couldn't help but ask myself the question, how many fish there is in the sea? Well, I did look that up. There is approximately 3.2 to 3.5 trillion fish in the sea. Just a few weeks ago, man hit the $8 billion number. I beg your pardon. 8 billion human beings on earth. So in other words, to every 400 fish in the sea, there is one person. And just in case you think I'm a statistician or something like that, nope. I simply ask Alexa. One human being. Jesus knew that one fish. We are told that back then there were more fish in the sea than now. That because of all the harvesting of fish they catch all over the world, we have a lesser amount of fish today than there were back in the day. Jesus knew that one fish with the coin inside of the mouth. I don't know about you, but here was I'm thinking that if Jesus, among more than 3.5 trillion fish, could know that one fish with a coin in his mouth, something tells me that Jesus knows what's about me, what's in me, and what's in you. It reminds me of Psalms 139. Verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in hell, behold, there you are. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. You heard the last part of verse 9? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. If you play a fish or a mermaid or something and you go into the sea and you think you can hide from Jesus, you can't. Because the fish in the sea that numbers more than we do, he knows every one of them. The other thing that I thought about is, you know, if you know anything about fishing, on the bait or right above the bait, there is that shiny metal that they put on the line. And I thought about that because the coin usually is a kind of a shiny thing, you know, whatever it's made of. And I thought about that and I realized that there's a reason why they put that. Sometimes this is in the shape of a fish. Or some ornament. But I think when the sun reflects on it, it attracts the fish. And so the fish, when it sees that, it jumps there thinking it's food and it takes it in. And this fish must have been the fastest among the lot. And he saw that reflection and whoop, he grabbed it in his mouth. But he had a problem. He couldn't swallow it. It stuck. It's stuck in his mouth. His salivary glands couldn't do enough work to get that coin down to his stomach. And so he was there. But remember, Peter was told to go to the sea and cast a hook. And the first fish that comes up, well, this fish has a coin in his mouth. How could that fish be the first fish to come up on the line? That almost doesn't make sense until you realize something. If you know anything about fish or fishing, usually when a fish is hurt, it does not swim with the pack. Did you know that? When a fish is hurt or it's not well, it's always in a corner by itself, either there to recover or to die. So what it means is this. Right where Peter put down that hook, just there, that fish would have been. So at that time, he had no competition. It was his. So when Peter put down that hook there, he would grab it, even though he was hurt. He was hungry, perhaps, too, having the coin in his mouth for how long, who knows? And he saw food and he had to get it. And so that very fish would take up the bait. The other thing of note is that, can you imagine if all had gone well up to that point? But when Peter opened the fish's mouth and found the fish and went to pay this tax collector, that amount would have been inadequate. That would have been an embarrassment for Jesus. Peter would have turned around and said, Lord, you said, go to the sea, cast a hook, put up a fish, a coin will be in his mouth. I did all of that, but the coin is not enough, Lord. The coin was just enough. Jesus doesn't know about us. He doesn't just know where we are. He knows our worth. But the other thing that catches me about this is, if Jesus knows about a fish and can find purpose for that fish, what about me? What about you? How much do you consider yourself? Is there anything that God loves more than the people he has created? Did Christ die on the cross for a fish? No! Christ didn't die on the cross for animals, no birds. He died only for human beings. And if the Lord knows about the fish in the sea, he knows about every person here. He knows about you. The Lord knows about you. You are not alone. When you're lonely, when you feel like no one is on your side, I want to remind you today that there is one who knows about you, who cares about you, and that is the Lord himself. The coin had a purpose. The fish had a purpose. Here is something else that caught my attention. In John chapter 6 and verse 12, you don't have to go through it. You know the story of those who were following Jesus, the 5,000. And after a while, you know, they were following him for some time and they got hungry. And Jesus, of course, turned to his disciples and says, where can we find bread to feed these people? Turned out that Peter said, Lord, we can't. This is impossible. However, there's a lad there with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know the story well. And Jesus turned 5 loaves and 2 fish into so much that 12 baskets were left over. And it's that same last part of the verse that came to mind as I was reading this passage. It says, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Think of that for a moment. This is leftover bread. This is bread that they didn't have use for. Jesus cares about leftover bread. It just dawned upon me that if Jesus cares about the fragments that remained, and he says, gather it up so that nothing be lost. It helps me to understand why Christ came and died on the cross. To give us an opportunity so that none of us could be lost. It's the story of John 3:16, really. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. God doesn't want you to be lost. It is not his desire. If God wanted you to be lost, if God wanted to leave you on your own, Christ would not have come. Second Timothy 1:8-9 tells us, therefore, Paul writing to Timothy says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. God called us. His own purpose. When God called us, it is to serve him. Again, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God does not want anybody here this morning to perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all. That is God's desire, that all. The last time I checked, all includes me, all includes you. God doesn't want you to perish. It's the reason why Christ came. So when someone ends up in hell, it is not because God sent them there. God has provided a way to make them go to heaven instead of hell. It is you who would have rejected Christ as your Savior, and as a result, you ended up in hell. God's desire is that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. All. Now, this story certainly is a remarkable story, and you know, people refer to it as one of the miracles of Jesus. I struggle with that definition, actually. You know, in my mind, a miracle is someone was deaf and you caused them to hear. Someone was blind and you caused them to see. It's a transformation. This was not a transformation. So when I often, one of the miracles of Jesus, I struggle with that, honestly. I don't think it passes the perfect definition of a miracle. Miracle is a transformation. That's how I know a miracle to be. Maybe I got to catch up with the rest. I don't know. But this to me is not about a miracle. This is about the omniscience of Jesus, the one who knows all things, the one who knows every fish in the sea, the one who knows about every human being, the one who knows me, the one who knows you. And then I can't help, and this is where the personal implication comes in. You can't help but ask yourself, if Jesus could know about this, about the more than 3.5 trillion fish there is, know what its content is, isn't that the one I would love to have as my savior? Is there anyone who comes close to him? Why would I even think of someone else? I wonder, why are people confused? Why would they compare Jesus to anyone else? Why would they serve a God that is dead? Why would they serve a God that is made with man's hands? In other words, why serve a God that we made instead of a God that made us? Then there are some people who, with their ceremonies, they carry food for their gods. I don't want to feed my God. My God feeds me. This is my Savior. I can't compare him to anybody else. I'm sorry. You know, I wish the eyes of people would open up, realize who Jesus is, the Son of God who loves them so much that he gave his life for them. Oh, I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Forget about that promise to everybody and think of that promise as one that is made to me as an individual. And then I think you'll appreciate the grace of God. Friends, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please, beg you, accept him as your Lord. Accept him as your Savior. Confess your sin to him and allow him to work through your life, remembering that God called us for his purpose. Allow God to use you. God has his program, and we are his vessels. We are his instruments. He may be calling you to do a great work. Don't be resistant. But it all begins first by knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for encouraging us, oh God, when we are down, to know that you're there for us, reminding us that you'll never leave nor forsake us. We give you thanks to Jesus, and thank you, O God, that he suffered not for himself, but for us. And we are grateful. If there's anyone here, O God, who is pondering as to whether or not Jesus is the one, convince them, dear Father, that they would know him as their Lord and Savior today. Not put it off until tomorrow or next week, but today, even right now, may they open their hearts and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. This we pray in his own name. Amen.